see you. And actually, that song we just sang, Joy, it brought back some memories. My dad was a preacher. He actually pastored a church in Milton. They also pastored churches in Rochester and Farmington and did interim work all over the state of New Hampshire. But he always worked with little churches that didn't have music. And so my mom, who was a tenor, would always sing the special before my dad preached. And that was one of the songs she used to sing. As we were singing it just now, all of a sudden I could hear my mom's voice. She used to sing, how many of you remember the old song, The Lighthouse? There's a lighthouse on the hillside that overlooks life's sea. Remember that one? There were certain songs that my mom, they were right in her range, and she would do those. And I had a little flashback tonight and took a little time to say thank you to God for godly parents who pointed me to Jesus. They're both with him right now, and I miss them, but wouldn't want them back. They struggled at the end of their life with their health, and we're going to talk tonight about the fact that real faith continues in the good and the bad. Real faith will keep right on following even if God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want him to. You got to keep in mind the context of the book of Hebrews. Do you remember who the book of Hebrews was written to? It was written to Jewish Christians who had come to faith in Christ, but now they're being persecuted for their faith. They've lost their jobs. They've lost their relationship with their families. They're kicked out of the synagogue. They've lost their homes. Their whole world's gone upside down, and there were some that were considering going back to Judaism. Maybe this ain't worth it, is what they were saying. And the Hebrew writer is being used by the Lord to challenge them, warn them. That's why the book of Hebrews gives some people some belly aches every now and then, because he was writing to people that might not have been saved. Because if you're thinking about going back, you might want to check and make sure you're saved. And that's why throughout the book of Hebrews, there are these warnings. But then all the time, he'll also say, but we believe better things about you, things that belong to salvation. And the Hebrew writer in the beginning starts talking about how Jesus is greater than Moses. He's greater than the angels. He talks about how he's the great high priest. And he starts laying out this deep, deep theology. And when he gets to chapter 11, he starts listing the Hall of Fame of Faith, the men and women of faith who have gone before. And we love a lot of the stuff that we've read about. When we get to the section we're going to close the series with tonight, in chapter 11, verses 32 and following, 32 through 40, go ahead and turn there. You're going to see he realizes he's running out of time. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 and following. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. But some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect or complete. Let's pray. Father, as we allow you to help us unpack these verses tonight, may some of the depth of what is being said here make it to our hearts. Father, we just sang, change my heart, O God. And so, Lord, we ask tonight that you continue the work you've been doing since the day you saved us, of conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. You've predestined to do that. And when we resist it, we resist what you're going to do. So Lord, tonight may we surrender to that in the ways that you are going to speak to each of us. Father, the point that the Hebrew writer is bringing out in these verses, we need to be reminded of in a new way tonight. And I thank you for how we're going to get there as you lead us through the examples of Scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was kind of putting this series together and just kind of meditating over these verses, I started to realize, do you know how long this series would be if I had taken the time to add Gideon and Barak and then a study on Samson, Jephthah? Some of you could say, I'd like to know who that was. But it's David and his life and his examples of faith. Samuel, the prophets. And the Hebrew writer realizes as he's just begun with Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and Jacob and goes on and Rahab even. And he's starting to realize I'm running out of time. I don't have time to really get into it in this detail. So what he does is he just kind of starts summarizing some of the things that they experience. He names some names and he gives some examples of things that they went through. And in the first part of this, you got to be honest, this is the kind of preaching we like to hear. I mean, these people, verse 33, through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women even received their dead back by resurrection. That's the kind of preaching we want to hear. And if you just stop there, you can fill a church. But the scripture doesn't stop there. Did you notice how it just continues? In the middle of that verse, in the middle of that sentence, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. We'll come back to the last two verses as we close tonight. But let me just kind of help you grasp what's going on here. The Hebrew writer is listing these men and women of faith and some of the things that they did and some of their names. But in the midst of talking about all the great miracles that God did, I mean, we see here Daniel stopping the mouth of the lions. I remember a preacher one time preaching on the Daniel story and how that night the king wouldn't eat. He was praying for Daniel and he was fasting. And the preacher said, you know what? That king would have slept a whole lot better if he knew the lions were fasting at the same time. Some escaped the edge of the sword. They conquered kingdoms. Women received their children back from the dead. We could go on and I could show you all through the scriptures the fact that we have a big God who's able to do the impossible. Remember how we looked last night at he's the God who can call things into existence that don't even exist. He can bring life from the dead. There's nothing impossible for him. And we want to believe in that kind of God because then he can do things the way we want. And if you're faithful to scripture, if you're faithful to the whole of scripture, you'll come to realize that God being God means he gets to do things how he wants. We need to learn what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew. Go with me to Daniel chapter 3. Here we see in Hebrews 11 that they're not mentioned by name, but they're referenced. They escaped the flames. But if you look back at that story, you'll realize they didn't know how it was going to go before it happened. Daniel chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, You shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Isn't that interesting? Look closely at what he said. They said, he's able, but if he doesn't do it, that's okay too. We're still going to worship him. But they said something else too, though, that a lot of people have missed. Listen to what they said. They said, if this be so, our God whom we serve, verse 17, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Stop for a second. At the point that they're saying this, do they know whether or not they're going to be burnt or not? No, they don't, because they just said, but if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. So what does it mean then when they said he's able and he will deliver us, but if he doesn't, we're going to be all right? He's able, but if he doesn't, we'll be fine, but he's going to deliver us anyway. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 when he was sitting in prison and at the beginning of that letter wasn't sure if he's going to live or die? He said, I know that this will work out for my deliverance, whether by life or by death. For those of us who are in Christ, we know that we will be protected for eternity from the evil one. Remember Jesus in John 17 prayed for his disciples. He said, Father, I pray that you protect them from the evil one. Well, what happened to most of those apostles? They were killed. They were tortured. Crucified upside down. I thought he prayed that they'd be protected from the evil one. They were. You know what's the worst thing Satan can do to you if he's allowed? Send you to heaven. You ever thought about that? The worst thing Satan can do to you if he's... By the way, he can't do anything to any of God's children without permission. That's why the Bible says God won't allow us to even be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. That's why the Bible says in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and following, he says, Satan is asked to sift you all as wheat. When you become a child of the king, Satan can't touch you without God's permission. You ever read the book of Job? Satan was only allowed to do what he did to Job after God said, well, here are the parameters. But the worst Satan can do to you is send you to heaven. You're going to be delivered either way. But what I want to kind of bring out tonight is the fact that understanding that God gets to be God and he gets to do things however he wants. He still wants us to ask. He still wants us to be bold. He still wants us to believe. He still wants us to pray. But we need to do it with an attitude that says, but even if you don't, I'm not going anywhere. Because you are not only good, you're perfect in everything you do. Now, if we're honest, and we need to be honest, if we're going to let God change our hearts, we don't really believe that he's perfect in everything he does. We know it on paper. If I were to ask, show of hands, how many of you believe God's perfect in everything he does? Every one of us would raise our hands, even though we don't believe it. Because how many times have each of us thought, why would God allow that? Why would God allow those girls in that camp to drown? They went to a Christian camp. Well, how come he spared some of them, but these others? Oh, beware of the preachers that say, well, those girls or their family just didn't have enough faith. Oh, don't go there. That's a lie of the enemy. And I'm going to show you from Scripture. We just read here as well. All of these, the ones that escaped the edge of the sword and the ones that were killed by the sword, were commended for their faith. Go with me to Acts chapter 12. It says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. By the way, did you realize some were killed by the sword? Is referring to one of the apostles. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Peter's next. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out that very night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and he didn't even know what was being done was actually real. But he thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city, and it opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately an angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I'm sure the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people that they were expecting." Did you catch that? James was put to death by Herod in that same prison that Peter was going to be put to death in a day later. And God rescued Peter. I'm going to ask a question, and if anybody answers it with anything else that besides only God knows, you're lying. Why was Peter released and James killed? Only God knows. Oh, there'll be those who say, "Well, didn't you read there, Jim? The church was praying for him." Maybe the church wasn't praying for James. And now, don't try to build doctrine out of something that's not said. And also, if you're going to go down that road of trying to say, "Well, Peter was released because the church was praying and they believed God," you keep reading the rest of the story. He goes to the place where they're praying, knocks on the door. The little girl runs to the door, says, "Who is it?" He says, "It's Peter, let me in." She runs to the prayer meeting, says, "Peter's at the door." And they said, "Nope, can't be." They weren't praying like, "Oh, we so believe." And then when they hear it, they don't even believe it. Actually, you'll notice a lot of times God does miracles when people don't believe. It's not tied to our faith as much as we've been taught. Oh, we miss out on stuff because we don't act in faith at times, but don't build it to a point that if you have enough faith, God has to do it. All of a sudden, you get to be God. You know why we want to figure out how to pray to get God to move? We want to learn the secret to prayer. We love these passages that say, "Ask anything and it'll be given to you." We want to build that kind of a prayer life so that we can control how to make God do things the way we want. By the way, this same Peter, who was miraculously released from this prison that James was put to death in, how did he die? Crucified upside down. Actually, he had already been told 25 years prior to when it happened by Jesus in John chapter 21. Let me tell you, by the way, how you're going to die. Sometimes God will give you a miracle, and he may heal you of the cancer. But that doesn't mean he'll heal you if it comes back. You don't know. Have you ever noticed in the Bible, God gets to do stuff however he wants? In 1 Kings 17, there's this widow, and she's destitute. And through Elijah, God actually provides, and every time she opens a cupboard, there's something there. She didn't have extra, but every time she needed something, it was there. But there's also another widow in 2 Kings chapter 4. In this situation, she's got these sons, and she is so destitute, the person she owes money is coming to take her sons as slaves. She cries out to God, and the prophet says, "What do you got?" She says, "All I got is a little jar of oil." He says, "Look, have your boys go gather up as many jars from anybody in the neighborhood as they can, and don't make it few. Get a lot. And then you guys just lock yourself in, close the doors, and you just pour that oil into those jars." And the boys kept bringing mom jars, and she kept pouring. The oil kept coming until she said, "Is there another jar?" And they said, "No, that's it." And the oil stopped flowing. And the prophet says to her, take all that extra oil now and go sell it, and you live off the surplus. Sometimes God gives us a surplus. Sometimes every time the cupboard's open, it'll be there. Let's be honest. You know which one you'd rather. God had to get a hold of me one day. As a lot of you know, for 20 plus years now, my wife and I have been, and our whole family have been living off of donations. We don't even know what's coming in. But I can look you in the eye and say, even though on paper, Just a Preacher Ministries doesn't have monthly supporters that meet the budget need, we have more money in our bank account than we've ever had for the ministry. God has miraculously supplied a surplus. But there are times that it wasn't there. And I remember going to the P.O. box, and whenever there were donations, I felt good. And when there were donations, you feel bad. And I told God, I said, God, I'm tired of the roller coaster. Lord, it doesn't take that much money to run this ministry. There's Christian millionaires out there that could support us. Lord, I'm praying in faith. Of course, the wrong definition of faith. He hadn't spoken. I was just telling him what I wanted him to do. I said, Lord, would you put it on the heart of a Christian millionaire to call me up and say, Jim, I don't want you to ever worry about money ever again. I personally will make sure that your ministry has all the money it needs. You just go preach. I'll make sure you have everything you need. I'll provide. Lord, I believe you're able to do that. Would you have him call me? About 5 minutes later, the Lord spoke to my heart, and this is what he said. He said, why didn't you believe me when I made you the same promise? Hasn't he promised to supply all of our needs? Hasn't he said, you just do what I ask you to do, I'll make sure it's taken care of? But you know what I came to realize? I believed that if a man said it. I didn't believe it if God said it. Now again, he and I are still talking. It goes deeper. He then asked me this question. He said, Jim, if I gave you the choice of all the money you're ever going to need for the rest of your life in a bank account given to you, or if I said to you it was all in my pocket and anytime you needed it, I would give it to you, which would you rather? That I give it to you each time you need it, or would you rather have it already in the bank? I knew the answer. I'd rather have it in the bank. You know why? Because I really didn't believe that he would give it to me. Because he's God. And he gets to do things how he wants. But as I look back over my life, he's faithful to his word. And I can look you in the eye right now and tell you after a lot of years, I understand what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. Sorry, chapter 4. He said, I've learned the secret of being content. I know what it is to have plenty. And I know what it is to be in need. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He is good and everything he does is perfect. I'm going to share a little bit more honesty with you. I'm a worrier. People think I look like a man of faith. And I am in many ways, and in other ways I'm not. I wish I could tell you that every time my kids call me, my first thought is, oh, I get to talk to one of my kids. Unfortunately, one of my first thoughts is, have they been in a wreck? What do they need? Is there a problem? And if you go look at this verse later on, I've been meditating on Psalm 112, verse 7 for a couple of years. The man who really trusts in the Lord fears no bad news. His heart is firm. He trusts in the Lord. And say, Lord, I want to become one of these people that doesn't fear bad news. And I actually sat down with my pastor about 3-4 years ago. We're sitting in his office. He's 20 years younger than me. I'm his mentor. But I sat in his office and I said, Titus, let me tell you something. Here's what I'm working on right now with the Lord. Every time my kids call, I'm afraid they've been in a fiery crash. And he looked me in the eye. And he said, is God good? I said, yes, he is. He said, is everything he does perfect? I said, yes. He said, if your daughter dies in a fiery car crash, has any of that changed? And I looked him in the eye and I said, I hate you. You're 20 years younger than me. What are you doing preaching at me for? You're right. We've got to get to that place. We need his help. Go to Job chapter 1. Y'all know Job's story. I don't have to give you a whole lot about it, but look at his response in Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Jump to chapter 2, look at verse 10, because as you know his story, he's not done being tested. Verse 10 now. His wife just told him to curse God and die. He said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, if you know the rest of the story, Job had some questions. He wished he could have a face-to-face. And when he finally got his face-to-face, he didn't care about getting his questions answered anymore. Paul says it this way, right now we see through a glass darkly, one day face to face. But to become the men and women of faith that God is wanting us to become and what he's wanting us to learn from these men and women who have gone before us is we have to understand that sometimes, and you better pray that way because he's able, ask him, sometimes God does the miracle that we're asking for. But it takes just as much faith, if not more, to keep going forward when he doesn't. You know, Paul, he had been given these visions. It was so real, he couldn't tell you if he was in his body or out of his body. He didn't know. But he got to see the third heaven. He got to see paradise. And he wasn't even allowed to talk about what he saw. But listen to what he says. And to keep me from becoming conceited because of these great revelations, God allowed a thorn in my flesh, a tormentor of Satan. And I begged God 3 times that he would take it away. And God said, actually, it's for your best that I'm going to leave it. And what does he say? Then I'll embrace it. If this is for my best, then I'll embrace it. Did you know that after Jacob had his face to face with God and wrestled with God, he walked with a limp the rest of his life? I heard a preacher say years ago, beware of any preacher that doesn't walk with a limp. Beware of those that act like they've got it all figured out and they fully understand God. Folks, if you or I could understand God, that'd be a small God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, the things revealed to us and to our children. By the way, that's Deuteronomy 29:29. Proverbs 25, verse 2 says this. It's to the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. God wants us to seek. He wants us to knock. He wants us to ask. He wants us to pursue. He wants us to seek him boldly, believing that he's good. But he also wants us to do it humbly. God wants us to pray humbly, holy, and boldly. How does the Lord's Prayer start? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. And then we start saying, okay, now it's my time for my will to be done on earth. And here's my list. It's a hard balance, isn't it? Because we know he's able. But we don't know if he will. Should we become people that are fatalists? Well, God's going to do what God's going to do. He doesn't want that. Paul says in James chapter 4, he says, the reason you don't get stuff is because you don't ask. And sometimes you ask, but you ask with wrong motives, and you're not going to get that kind of a prayer answer. But did you catch that? You ask and don't receive because you're asking with wrong motives. And sometimes you don't receive because you don't ask. I've shared this with some of you in the times past, but when I went into the ministry 40 years ago, I started interviewing older pastors who had been in the ministry before me. And I asked them this question. I said, if you had to do it all over again, what would you do different? I want to learn from your mistakes. 98% of them all said the same thing. They all said, I would have spent more time with my family. They all acknowledged that later in life, they realized they had neglected their family from ministry. And you all have seen lots of preachers' family go by the wayside. But there's one pastor who answered differently. And some of you might even know his name. How many of you have ever heard of Adrian Rogers? He's been on the radio and TV for years. He's been with the Lord for about 20 years now. Through a mutual friend, I had the privilege of spending a whole day with Adrian Rogers 3 weeks before he died. It actually was in Naples. And I sat down with him and I said, I'm going to ask you a question I've asked pastors. If you had to do it all over again, what would you do different? He looked me in the eye and he said, that's easy. I would have believed God for more. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, I'm not talking money. I'm not talking buildings. But at this late stage in my life, I came to realize there's so much more God wanted to do, but I didn't believe he would. Isn't that crazy? We need to have that same boldness that says, God, you're able, and I'm not afraid to ask. Yet, not my will, but yours will be done, because your plan's better. I may think I know. Trust me, I prayed 3 times before I met my wife, saying, Lord, this is the one. Please, I know. I look back at those 3 girls and think, after having met the one, thank you, God, for saying no. But I was convinced at the time that I knew better than God. I'm going to ask you a couple quick questions and we'll wrap it up. How's your faith if God answers a prayer you've been praying, but he says yes to somebody else and no to you? You remember James being killed in that prison and Peter being released? Have you ever meditated on that passage for a little while and just sat and thought it through a little bit? You see, James had a brother. What was his name? John. They were good brothers, friends, sons of thunder. They were always together. James and John, James and John, James and John. But James is killed. And Peter's in that same prison, and God miraculously releases him. Now, every time the church gets together, John sits there and sees Peter. And every time he sees Peter, it's a reminder that God released him, but not his brother. Might be hard to show up for church after a while, wouldn't it? When I pastored at last church I pastored in Florida, there were two ladies in the church who both sang in the choir. And they both had massive strokes within a week or two of each other. Massive. One of them never spoke again except 2 words the rest of her life. She ended up immediately in a nursing home. The stroke was so severe. And if you go visit her, you say, how are you today? She'd say, wonderful, nice. Have you noticed the rain? Wonderful, nice. What'd you have for lunch today? Wonderful, nice. That's all she could ever do the rest of her life, was just say those 2 words. Yet the other lady, within a few weeks, you would have never known anything happened to her, and she was back in the front row of the choir. And every Sunday as we gathered for worship, the husband of the wife who's in the nursing home had to watch the other man's wife, who had the exact same massive stroke, sitting there praising God and singing. Where's your faith? Real faith continues in the good and the bad. Oh, but I got some good news. You say good because this has not been fun. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at the last two verses. Verse 39. These people that were mistreated. By the way, Jesus said that there was an individual who was of men born of women, none has risen greater than this person. Who was it? John the Baptist. By the way, what happened to him? Look at verse 39. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect or complete, if that helps you. In other words, these all died in faith, still waiting for the fullness of all that God had promised. And as we've already talked about, most of what God's promised us is still to come. Most of all the promises, and we see how they receive some promises, but a lot of the promises that God has made to us, they're still to come. But God has something better for us than they had. But also he then goes on and said, but it won't come to full completion until all of us, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, and tribulation saints, are all going to be celebrating the promises for eternity together. Did you know that in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and following, when one of the seals is opened, I think it's the fifth seal, the souls under the altar cry out. These are the ones that are being killed during the tribulation period. They say, how long until you avenge our blood? And they were given white robes and told to wait a little longer until the rest of their brothers who are going to be killed like they had been were to be killed. There's still a lot more bad stuff to happen between now and the full fulfillment of the promises. Then what's the better that we have? Jim, I've been listening to this sermon and it hasn't sounded like better. Well, actually, it is. Did they have the indwelling Holy Spirit? No. Did they have Jesus living in them and leading them and guiding them? No. We've been blessed with what the Jews are going to eventually get. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 and following, he says that when the nation of Israel comes to faith, remember that Israel's been put on hold until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and then all Israel that survives the tribulation period is going to be saved. And when the nation of Israel and God finishes his promise, he told them, I'm going to erase your sin, sprinkle clean water on you, put my spirit within you, and move you to follow my decrees. The nation of Israel is promised that when they're saved, they're going to be washed clean, he's going to put his spirit within them, and they're going to cause them to obey him. And we in the church have been given that now. That's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 lays out that all the promises for Israel, he said, let me tell you a mystery. All the promises for Israel are ours now. I'm about to preach on Saturday at a messianic congregation in New Jersey, and my message is God's not done with Israel. Show them how, unfortunately, the church, a lot of churches today preach the church has replaced Israel. I'm going to show them biblically that's not the case. But we in the church have been given what God's going to do, fullness, when all of the groups, Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, church age saints, all get to celebrate all the promises together. We've been given a bigger taste of it now. And then as I looked over the scriptures, I came to realize something. Did you know that Jesus had God say yes to a prayer for him to be rescued? And he also had God say no to a prayer for him to be rescued. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. We'll wrap up with this, and then we'll go enjoy it over ice cream. Luke chapter 4. He's just talked about how the scriptures fulfilled that he was the promised Messiah. Verse 22, he and all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, doubtless you'll quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Well, we have heard you did in Capernaum, do it here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. In other words, he sent, God didn't do it for the Jews. He actually went and helped the Gentile. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Now when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff and kill him. But passing through their midst, he went away. A mob of people are going to try to push him down a cliff, and supernaturally, he's able to just walk through the crowd and go away. But you know, there came another time where it looked like he was going to die. He was in the garden, right before the cross. And listen to what he prayed. Father, if there be any way that I can not drink this cup, I'm for it. Don't miss that. See, a lot of us, our prayer is, Lord, I just want your will. God, just show me your will. I want your will. And God says, you're lying to me. You see, Jesus didn't pray, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus prayed, here is my will. I don't want to do this. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Folks, in order for us to honestly pray the way God wants us to, asking, knowing he's able, yet not knowing if he will, but doesn't matter however he answers, we're going to keep going in faith. We need to pray, not whatever you want, God, but Lord, here's what I want. Nevertheless, your will be done. And the reason he wants us to pray that way is so that if he says yes to our prayer of our will, who does it come from? It came from him. And if he says no, he's good, and everything he does is perfect. Our prayer is centered on him. And let's be honest. Let's be dead honest. Aren't you glad the Father told him no that day? Because if he didn't, if he said yes, we'd be damned. Would you not agree that the perfect plan was to tell his own son no? And how do we get mad when he tells us no? We may have questions. We may not understand. But real faith says, I'm asking, but you get to make the final call. And it don't matter which way it goes, I'm not going anywhere. Jesus had just told his disciples and all the people there, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. The Bible says upon hearing this, many of his disciples left. He turns to the 12 and says, you guys are free to go too. No one's making you stay. And I love Peter's answer. He said, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. If he's honest, he'd say, we don't understand half of them, but we know that you are the way and the truth and life, and no one comes to the Father except through you. We don't understand it. We can't go explain it, but where else would we go? My prayer is that as God is still taking names for the Hall of Fame of Faith and writing them down in that book of life, that ours would be there as well. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you again for this chance to come this week and to be given the privilege of pointing people to you and to who you really are. Father, thank you that you've taken us all over the book so we get a clearer picture of who you are. Not just one that we've made with a verse here and a verse there, but allowing Genesis to Revelation to help us to see you in your fullness. And Lord, to be honest, we haven't even scratched the surface. But we desire, because you've already asked this for us, and you want it for us, to know the height and the width and the depth and the breadth of your love. We want to know the same power that rose Jesus from the dead and is available to us. We want to know about these things. We want to know the glorious inheritance we have in the saints. We want to know all these things that you have made promises to us in your word about. Lord, we want to know the promises so we can act in faith according to what you said. But Lord, keep us from ever taking your promises and twisting them into such a way that we become God and you become our genie. Father, thank you that you've already shown us that even though it made no sense to any of the disciples, even Peter tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross. Even though Jesus himself in his flesh was torn and tempted, you had the best plan. And we're reaping the benefits of it and will for eternity. And so, Lord, in the days that we have left, may we be those who are commended for their faith. Maybe we'll see you have us escape the edge of the sword, or receive our children back from the dead, or have a victory in the way that we want. But even if you don't, we won't bow to anything else, not even our own flesh. And we're going to keep following you by your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love y'all. Thank you so much for this great week. Hopefully we'll see you again sometime. In other words, until then, enjoy the bay. Thanks for coming. Mm-hmm.